As I look at all of you this morning, unless and until I ask each one of you individually, I would have no way of knowing the church into which you were born. No way at all. But this I do believe, and that is, generally speaking, just about all of us, in the beginning as children, were more or less obligated to follow the church of our parents. I know I was. That's what we did. Not only did we make their church our church, we even made their beliefs our beliefs. Now, most religions insist that we follow their teachings without fail. Some of us were even threatened with hell if we failed to live up to the teachings. And then we were told that to the extent that we did this without fail, God would reward us. If not here on earth, then in a place called heaven. And as a result, perhaps more out of fear than anything else, there are thousands upon thousands of individuals all over the world who live exemplary lives as outstanding members of their church. Many have been rewarded with titles, and if not with titles, at least in some kind of a ceremony. But it doesn't take long before they discover that after their own personal, conscious, strict obedience to the teachings of the church, they soon discovered that God was no closer in their lives than in the lives of those who never went to church. To an outsider looking at these two groups, the churchgoers as well as the non-churchgoers, one group appears to get just as sick as the one who never goes to church. And both groups have just about as many accidents and involve in just as many bad relationships. In other words, churchgoers appear to be just as miserable as those who never go to church. And as a result, many stop going to church. Why bother? That's when cynicism begins to creep into these individuals, and many individuals begin to lose hope of a better life, especially through the teachings of a church. And so they eventually settle for a little bit of health and a little bit of happiness and harmony, but nothing really to talk about. Not really. Now, every now and then, I think of these individuals when a particular bumper sticker catches my eye. And there is one that is rather popular. It's making the rounds in Texas right now. It's been around for many years. But all of a sudden, I keep seeing it over and over again. And it reads, "Life is a constant struggle, and then you die." There is a rather uncomfortable feeling, even in some members of our church, that after somebody dies, that perhaps the practitioner or the minister didn't pray hard enough. But that's not necessarily the case. Keep in mind that human birth and human death are both two incidents that are not what they appear to be. What takes place between birth and death? Let me explain. Elementary school is but one incident in our lives. It is a single incident that has a beginning and it has an end. So does middle school, high school, college. A career is but a single incident in the lives of many people. It has a beginning and it has an end. Headaches, employment, relationships, these are all single incidents in the human picture that have a beginning and they have an end. And in the same way, our time on earth, that period of time that appears to begin as a human birth and that appears to end as a human death, this cycle is but one of many incidents in the eternal life of the soul. And it is what happens between these two incidents, human birth and human death, that's what matters. Not unlike what matters between the beginning of college and the end of college, or the beginning of a relationship at the end of a relationship. Because this is our opportunity, this time on earth, this is our opportunity to build a consciousness that sets us free from this vicious cycle of health and disease, of success and failure, and even what we call human birth and human death. And this is what this morning's lesson is all about. Breaking the cycle of duality. Almost every Sunday we are reminded that life moves from within out, from mind into manifestation. We are here at this point in time to lift our awareness of life to something higher and finer than what is evident at the moment. We're not here to make a name for ourselves. We're not here to win or to come in first, but to lift our eyes beyond the human picture. Keep in mind that what we call financial security, harmony in the home, whatever success or recognition we may have attained, when Jesus said in so many words, seek first the kingdom of heaven, which in today's language we would refer to as a consciousness of truth, he said, it is here that the things shall be added unto you. Money in the bank, friends, health, peace of mind, companionship. These are all the added things. And I would like to believe that this morning, we can in some degree get beyond the added things, beyond the belief that things are the end goal of life. Things like people and places and things and situations and conditions, and be lifted into that realm of causation itself. Consciousness is cause. And a consciousness of truth, or a consciousness of God, which are both the same thing, is first cause, with a capital F and a capital C. And the so-called added things, the things we've been talking about, health, harmony, peace of mind, we're talking about cause and effect, the result of an established state of consciousness. In other words, every healing, whether of body or affairs, every healing comes from that mind that Paul urged us to get. That mind that was in the Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, right now, you and I have the freedom to choose and to select a mind that we can call our own. Not our parents' mind. Not the mind of that personality whom we admire and respect. But the mind that was in the Christ Jesus. You and I have the freedom to choose a mind that is totally our own. But so few of us choose to think our own thoughts. Most of us simply go throughout life accepting what other people think. This is right, but that over there, that's wrong. This is good, that is not so good. How many times have you heard certain diseases are contagious? And we make it a law unto ourselves. Some stranger will say certain foods are not good for you. So what do? We avoid those foods. But these beliefs did not come from within us. These beliefs have been here long before we ever got here. Beliefs that we have accepted because somebody voiced them. And on those rare occasions, when a totally new thought comes to us, you know what we do? We dismiss it. Because we happen to think it. Because it came from within us and not from somebody in authority. In other words, we make other people's beliefs and opinions laws through which we live our lives. But beliefs and opinions are not law. Truth, as an activity in consciousness, is the only law there is. Let me explain. There is but one mind. That's a belief that some of you are going to accept and some of you are going to reject. But there is but one mind. The mind in the man Jesus, as we've said so many times before, is no different than the mind that is in you and in me this very moment. We have the same mind. The only difference is what we have chosen to accept in our minds. There is no one and no thing that can stop you or me from thinking our own thoughts. It is very true that we have allowed others to influence our thinking. But whatever the thought that comes to us, either from within or from without, is subject only to each one of us individually. In other words, at all times and in every place, you and I are always in charge. To accept or to reject. Example. It is written in Scripture that God, quote, is the health of his people. God is the health of his people. What this means is that our thought, they do not and cannot create what already is. Health is because God is. And nothing belongs to the real man or the real woman but what God is. And the omnipresence of God simply sees to it that health is here and now. As is peace and love and happiness and harmony. As a matter of fact, one day, in order to prove the immediacy of God, and at the same time, answered prayer, Jesus said to some people, who I believe most of them were farmers because of the subject in which he said it, he said to these people, you say that it is 4 months before the crops are ready for harvest. He said, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. In other words, get beyond the human picture. The crops are ready to be harvested. They are. Haven't we been told that though thy sins may be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow? Now, today, this moment, there is a tendency to associate health with a physical body. But don't fall into the booby trap of restricting it only to the body. There is such a thing as a healthy business. And there is such a thing as a healthy relationship. And there is such a thing as a healthy state of mind. And as we were just reminded, our thinking does not and cannot create what already is. But what it can do is that it can bring us closer to an understanding that health is nothing more in whatever area of your life you're thinking about. Health is nothing more than the conscious realization of the Spirit of God as an activity within our own minds. Period. Therefore, it is not health that we seek. It's not supply that we pray for. It's not peace of mind or companionship that we want, but the realization of the presence of God itself as an activity taking place within us. God in mind is God in manifestation. In other words, saying the same thing, God in mind is health in manifestation. God in mind is peace in manifestation. We are told where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of God is in that mind and only in that mind, there is freedom. And to a lesser degree, in that mind that is seeking that mind with a capital M. Where the Spirit of God is beginning to reveal itself within the consciousness of an individual. Whatever the fear, whatever the lack, it's no more. Because nothing contrary to God can stand in its presence any more than darkness can stand in the presence of light. Get light and there is no darkness. Get God in some degree as an activity, as a personal experience within your own mind, and there is no lack. In the individual who is beginning to awaken to the Spirit of God, there is no such thing as a recession. And if there is, it has nothing to do with that particular individual. If there are wars, they won't touch it. If unemployment is rampant, let me ask you, what does it have to do with you? There's all kinds of diseases going around right now. What does it have to do with you? Why claim it as your own? As long as you associate yourself and identify yourself with the human condition, you're claiming it. That's what the 91st Psalm is all about. It is written that he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. And that phrase, secret place, is another name for heaven, for truth, for God. He that dwelleth in God shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In this consciousness, in other words, he is lifted beyond the influence of human beliefs. Quote, though 1,000 may fall at thy side and 10,000 at your right hand, it shall not come nigh unto thee. Or as I would say, what does that have to do with you? There are people who are sick in hospitals, unemployed, in need. It has nothing to do with you. Why? 91st Psalm, because this individual, quote, has made the Lord, meaning God, truth, the secret place, his habitation, his dwelling place. Keep in mind that we do not live in a physical environment. We don't live in a house, in a community, in a city, in a country. No, we live in mind. Mind is the dwelling place. Mind is our habitation. The world is not what it appears to be. For the physical environment is the outpicturing of our own minds. It's not people and places and things and situations that trigger an emotional reaction on us, but the consciousness in which we see people and places and things and situations. That is causation. And the 91st Psalm continues. In this consciousness no evil shall befall thee, nor shall any plague come nigh unto thy dwelling place. Because nothing contrary to God can stand in his presence. This is why when a prayer request is made to a divine science practitioner or a minister, the problem is of no consequence. Because whatever the problem, it is nothing more than the absence of God as an activity in that individual's mind. That's all it is. In the medical profession, there are specialists for just about every part of the body. podiatrists, dermatologists, ophthalmologists, cardiologists, there's dozens of them. But a divine science practitioner, a divine science trained practitioner or minister, gives no thought to any part of the body. A sick body is merely the outpicturing of a particular state of consciousness, which has as of yet to know God. Which is why it is written, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come to thee. In other words, whatever the need or whatever the lack, it is met. Now, shifting gears just a little bit. The teachings of divine science reveal two things to us. One is that every healing in every facet of life, whether mental, physical, or emotional, the healing is not a physical or material process or a mental process, like surgery or thinking certain thoughts. Divine science teaches that healing is the realization of the true nature of man. And nothing belongs to the real man or woman but what God is. Therefore, we pray not to get rid of disease, but to realize the presence of God within ourselves. This is what building consciousness is all about. This is what taking charge of our lives is all about. It is building a mind that is one with God. As if to say, the Father and I are one. People were coming to Jesus for healings. He never asked what they had. He never asked if they had a fever, or if they smoked, or drank, or did drugs. All he did was lift his eyes towards heaven. Look it up in the concordance or the internet, how many times we are told, lift his eyes. Dozens of times. Which means that he gave his entire attention to the Father within, quote, that doeth the works. Which is why he said, what I do, you can do also. But do we dare believe that? Much less practice it? The spiritual reality of all being is that there is but one life. There is no such thing as a life in a cat and a life in a tree and a life in a fish. There is but one pure, perfect, and complete life. Yet a multitude of expressions. There is but one substance, but a multitude of forms. There is but one power, but a multitude of channels, all according to individual consciousness. I've often referred to consciousness as a cookie cutter. Until and unless you change that cookie cutter, the forms are never going to change. That's consciousness. Regardless of the family into which we were born, and the culture, and the race, and the gender, and the religion, we are truly all members of one body. A spiritual body. Because one is our source, and that is God. What did the man say? Call no man on earth your father. For one is your father, and that is God's. And the man said, I say unto you, ye are gods. I would like to think that with what we are sharing with one another this morning, no one will ever look at the sky again for gods, or in mountains, or in books, or in holy temples, and hopefully never in a personality. For as the mystic discovered and said, my God, very ground where I stand is holy ground. And the same is true for you. Because you are there. And God is where you are. When we study the life of Moses, one of the first things we discover is that without, he took an entire nation out of slavery. Without any financial means, allies, or weapons. He freed them all. One day he was an ordinary human being, not unlike you and me. But in the strength of a single realization, the works were done. We're told about the prophet Elijah, who brought a young man back to life. People were healed simply by standing in the shadow of the man Peter. And of course we know what Jesus did. There is no reason whatsoever why any of us here this morning cannot establish the same relationship that Moses and Peter and Jesus had with God. No reason at all. This morning we have the very same mind that was in all of these individuals. So I say to you that there is no need to take thought for anything out here in the world. Quote, for the Father within already knoweth what you have need of before you ask. It's not like walking into your home in the middle of the night this evening. And it's all dark. But the power for light is already in your home. But you still have to turn on the switch. A realization of the Spirit of God does not bring God into your life. Because God is already here. The realization serves the same purpose as flipping on the switch. It simply reveals what is already within each one of us. And so I say to you this morning that regardless of your present circumstances, it is not a doctor or a lawyer or a banker or a friend who is your savior. It is I, the Lord God in the midst of thee, that healeth thee. I in the midst of thee am your bread and your wine and your water that the world knows not of. What this means is that you are no longer dependent on any personality for your supply, or for any book for your instruction, or for any individual for your guidance. My friends, it's not the words that we use or the thoughts that we think, but the mind that is back of those words and back of those thoughts. I believe very deeply that we are here this morning to build a Christ consciousness. I believe that we are here this morning to realize that the same power and the same spirit and the same mind that was in the Christ Jesus is with us and in us this morning. We are not here to bring God into the human picture, but that we be lifted into that secret place, that holy of holies in the midst of us. And in the stillness of that moment, say, speak, Lord. I am listening. And whether spoken out loud or inwardly, again, it's not the words, but that state of mind, that attitude in which we are turning to God, not for things out here, but for the realization of the Father within. In the realization that I of myself can do nothing. And so it is that it is in this state of total submissiveness that his will is done on us. Do unto me as thou wilt. And so it is that in stillness and in quietness, we say with our heart, "Speak, Lord. I am listening." Shall we make this lesson practical? Would you join me for a few moments in the stillness and in the quietness of our own individual minds? And know that there is the presence simply waiting for us to return to our Father's house. So just relax your body. Take no thoughts for whatever it is that you deem important in your life. Take no thought for any lack or sign of limitation. Take no thought for anyone. But that the Spirit of God in which you already live and move, that you can feel this presence, saying to you in such an intimate way, "Be not afraid, for I am with you always. I will go before you, making every crooked place straight." Whatever the hurt, it is no more. Whatever the fear, it is gone. For my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, but as I, the Lord God, in the midst of thee, giveth. Father, I do thank you that you hear me. I do know you hear me always. Amen. And so it is that the Lord thy God in the midst of you blesses you and keeps you. And so it is that it shines its love upon you and is gracious unto you. For it is this holy and sacred presence in the midst of us that lifts our consciousness and gives us peace. Amen. Sets aside a day of Thanksgiving once a year. Thanksgiving is just down the road a couple of weeks from now. I would like to take this opportunity to thank all of you for the manner in which you support our teaching, our teachers, and our ministers. I am so grateful that it is because of you that this teaching will continue in some degree and touch others in the same way I would like to think it has touched you. So from the bottom of my heart, I thank you for your support. May God bless you in the coming days. Thank you.